service just this morning. Let me see here. I want to get a couple of or three verses here that we're going to talk about. I want to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15 again. I want us to get very accustomed to be thinking about that. I'd like for it to get into our thinking and into our sense of the significance of it. Because we can remember verses, but not the significance of them necessarily. But we want to see the significance of these things because we're in critical times. Are we not? People have held the Word of God so lightly. Christians have. They have not put the principles of the Scriptures into a high priority for them. It's something on the side and in the background of our lives. As far as the priorities that we establish for ourselves in our lives, Christianity takes a back seat, even to the average Christian. Biblical Christianity is very vital in certain ways, and I want to talk a little bit about that. But let's go to the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 16. All right. Can we? Are we having some difficulty with the projector? Chapter 15. It's actually chapter 16, verse 15.
Right.
1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15. Aha. Uh-huh. Well, it says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanus. In other words, this is common. Everybody knows about this. This is a standard for an operation there of that house of Stephanus. And you know the house of Stephanus, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. In other words, it's some of the things that happened first, and they were the first folks there, and they established a church there, and they established patterns of behavior. And he says, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, meaning they put those things as the primary standards and priorities in their lives. It wasn't in the background. It wasn't after everything else has been determined. It's set down as the first priority. And that's a standard of their behavior. Wow. And we know what it takes to achieve a position like that, don't we? It has to be set up before us in the principal influence in our lives. At home, but other settings. And what's the key setting by which these things are established and sustained? What is it? Come on. The church. The Church of the Living God. Now let's go to the Church of the Living God. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse, is it 15? 1 Timothy chapter 3, 15. Now let's look at that. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the what? The Church of the Living God. Jesus said, I will build my church. He gave his commission to the church. He empowered the church, right? And what is the church? Well, pillar and ground of the truth. The house of God. The church of the living God. Amen. It's the pillar and the ground of truth in terms of its function. Pillar and ground of truth. A supernatural thing because it's a complex book. It's presented in supernatural ways. Numerically, prophetically, and in conjunction, connected, mind to mind, words to mind, to our minds. It's a supernatural book. This is the truth. The church is the instrument specially established and sustained by the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry and omnipotence that Christ is generating or occurs in His behalf by the Spirit of God. That's why when you see a heavenly scene, you see these creatures that are running to and fro at the speed of light all everywhere with eyes in their wings and all over their bodies. He's here today through the agency of the Holy Spirit of God. You understand that? He's here. And the church is to be an instrument of God to sustain that truth. Now, what's the significance of that truth? Well, that truth brings salvation to the soul. Does it not? And it brings optimum opportunity for the best well-being of human beings as they are on this earth. Like liberty. What are some of the things that we have achieved? What's been achieved in the establishment of this nation? Justice for all. The rights given to us by God, established in the jurisprudence of our nation, came out of here. Didn't it? What happens if the truths here are disseminated and put to action in that culture? Liberty. Dignity. The best outcome of human need for happiness. You understand that? That's a supernatural thing. It is not going to be. Without this, it is not going to exist. And that's why, what is 4th of July celebrating? Well, let's see here now. Well, Israel prepared for a God. It degraded. Israel went downhill. They were established as a godly people at their pinnacle at a certain point. A godly people with God as their king. God was their king. Right? But they went downhill. They went downhill to an ungodly people, demanding a human king, susceptible to ungodliness and tyranny, without any authority to overthrow the king except by death arranged by God. They went from rule by God. God is their king. Well, what happened at the American Revolution? God gave America the opportunity and led them into a revolution that was exactly opposite from Israel. America disconnected from a tyrannical, ungodly dictator king as godly people who recognized God as their king, exactly opposite from what happened to Israel. It was in the days of the Lord's church. That had sustained the pillar and the ground of the truth, the principles that would be necessary to be established in a people if such a thing could ever occur. Our liberties cannot occur without it, and it cannot be sustained without it. And they knew that. They said that, didn't they, our founding fathers? You can't hold this book lightly. There's no salvation of the soul. There's no rights of liberty without it. And if we allow it to be degraded, we're doing something profoundly, profoundly horrible. The loss of the souls of men. The loss of liberty in our nation. And where is that truth to be sustained? The church, if it decays, the truth decays, liberties decay. It is, as I have said to you so many times, these little churches are springs of water, of truth exuding out. And they form into creeks, and they form into rivers. And lakes into the oceans. You can't hold any church as insignificant in principle. It is the fountain of liberty. Without the churches, vital, sustaining those truths, affecting the culture all about them as the truth goes out. It's the power of God expression and impact in that system and in that order. Do you understand that? Why would we allow it to die? By putting priorities ahead of sustaining the culture of the church. That's the significance of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Let's see if I've got it. Well, let's go back to verse 24. And let us consider one another to provide unto love and to good works. Now, what's he saying there? He's saying we need to influence one another. We need to gather together and keep up a culture, a subculture strong. Amen. oh, I've got something else I got to do today that's more important than that. That's a minor thing. Oh, yeah? What has happened in my lifetime? I'm an old man. Right close to 87 years old. Some of you think that, well, that disqualifies me for my leadership. Tried to overthrow me. But there's some virtue and benefit to have experienced decades of happenings. Our young people today have no idea what went on before and have no idea of the significance of anything of our history, of our culture, of our the revolution, of our fathers. Why? Because somebody else has captured their ears. Something else, another culture that has replaced the culture that had been generated through the ministry of the churches. But here in this, do you understand? Don't you see what's happened? Don't you see the significance of it? I doubt it. It's so profound in its implications. When I was a boy, did you know you couldn't buy anything on Sunday? Why not? Nobody would buy it. Why? They needed to assemble themselves. They needed to set time aside to ponder and focus on that which sustains liberty. On the important things. And it was that way just in my lifetime and the city that I was at. Generally throughout the country at large. You understand? There's been a big change in what has affected what our culture is from a biblically important culture that will sustain liberty, bring the souls in, to a culture that is confused and deadly. Today, when you go into the countryside of agrarian people, even far back into the hills, they are ridden with drugs and immorality. They've turned into barbarians. At large. Their children follow in their steps. Satan, who governs the overall culture, our children don't have a chance by all logical and reasonable conclusions. To have liberty is lost. If I had the spirit of Jeremiah, I would be weeping too. And I wouldn't be, at this time in my life, be preaching positivism in terms of recovery of our liberties. On this earth, I would be saying, the enemy is at the gate. The Trojan horse is in the city already. Does that mean anything to you, what I just said? If you have any biblical background at all, you know what happened one day in the life of Jeremiah and the nation of Israel. They were judged by God. Why should God not judge us? Even at Mission Boulevard Baptist Church, who have held so lightly the sustaining of that truth in the culture of their home, in the culture of this church. Why should He not judge us? I really think that's where we are. Yep. America disconnected from a tyrannical, ungodly dictator king. As godly people, the Great Awakening. That is something that can happen. But unless God, if we stay just exactly like we are in the frame of our minds, it won't happen. But they recognize God as their king. And they established biblical principles as their guide of order and operation. Established a representative government selected out of the godly people. The godly people. Where is that population today? To the degree of the population totality, that we could choose a godly people out of a godly people to govern us. Who those godly people selected by godly people who would be examined and in relatively short terms either maintained or replaced by the godly people. In other words, let's keep an eye on this situation. We want godly people. They only have certain terms. Boy, they were sure given wisdom by God, weren't they? Amen. Of the masses. Well, they would replace them, a godly people, if they did not stand up to the principles, the leadership of godliness. And they would be replaced by godly people on the basis of their capability of godliness. Such a system could not long exist without a large portion of the population maintaining godliness. Did you catch what I just got through saying? We can't empty out the populations of godliness and maintain liberty. But look what God gave us. Look what God gave our fathers. How hard they worked. How hard they sacrificed. What you been doing lately, Daddy? In front of the kids at home. What have we been doing as Christians as we walk the walk and talk the talk of the truth. A large portion of the population. Such a system could not long exist without a large portion of the population maintaining godliness. And that they place godly persons into the governing bodies. All that I really want to do is impress you that it's important that we assemble together. It's not a side issue with God. It is the most vital thing that God has given us to do if we want to have it. Liberty. Everlasting life. Oh, I'm not speaking of works for salvation. I'm talking about the opportunity of lost people to come to know Christ. But liberty in human experience, the loving of one another, the overcoming of abuse, hopelessness. Do you know what's happening to our young people and these generations that are coming around us now? They're committing suicide in huge. Their lives mean nothing to themselves. They have no hope. That's consequential. Those, and it's all tied together as to whether we are willing to maintain a culture of biblical principle and truth, where it's sustained and where it's disseminated in light and salt into this world around us. You got anything more important than that to do today? Do I have? Well, I'll tell you, the answer is, yes, I do, among us. I have something more important than that to do. It's one of the least significant things in the lives of Christians that I've found. A broken fingernail is enough to turn us aside. Having ordered life in such a way that it's not convenient to be there and to take their children there so that there'll be a culture disciplined. Into the 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15. I'm not going to force my children to go to church. Well, you forced them to learn how to go to the toilet and not in their britches, didn't you? And they're not really fully matured right on up to quite higher than we'd like to think. And we just shifted and turned them over to anything out there more and better at a higher priority than being in the house of God and sustaining that culture multigenerational and having a system where it says in the Hebrews, we can encourage one another. We can help sustain our vision. We can be reinforced in the principles. Right? Oh, woe is us at this moment. I see no way out. But with God, all things are possible. But I'll bet you a $10 bill that these folks are already deeply embedded into the world. And their priorities of gadgets and widgets. And they're not going to change. Oh, I hope I'm wrong. But listen, you know why? I've been successful in a lot of endeavors in life is because I'm realistic. And yet, I've watched the Lord's work in my life. I was asking my daughter this week, my oldest daughter, what do you think was the most significant thing that happened in your life? And she surprised me. She was just a little old girl. Somewhere in there, in Dallas, Texas. She said, it's when my daddy came in the house and called all the family together and shared with us what the Lord had just done in his life. I said, honey, I thought you kids were really too young to see what was going on. She said, it changed my whole outlook in life. Well, good, but let's keep that outlook, right? Good. Let's turn our lives over to God. Let's make it the highest priority. I went in a relatively short time and everybody thought I was crazy. No, he didn't. I think one man, the president of the company, looked at me and said, I understand, Brian. What I told him was, God has, he's changed my life. I gave my life to him. I told him I was his man. Whatever he wanted, I would do. I'm going back to the academic community. I'll be resigning. And he was a Catholic. The other man in there was the second man in line in that company. He said, well, whenever you come back to your senses, basically he said that, I don't remember the exact word, but basically when you come back to your senses, come back. I hope I never recover my senses. Because life has been worth living since that day. Abundantly. And if God could do it with me, he can do it with anybody. Let's pray for another enlightenment just before the coming of Christ. Because that's not something that we make happen. It's something God makes happen. Have I got the scripture correct? 1 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Let's see what that one is. Well, it must be 2 Chronicles then. What verse is that?
Verse 1.
I said 14:21. First Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Now that's all right, then it's 2 Chronicles. You see, when you get old, what happens is you know about where it is, but not exactly. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. But in order for that to happen, God has got to work and give us the urges. And we got to give in. And we, as a generation, are not inclined to give in. You understand? We're not inclined. But oh, let's see if God will give us another opportunity as a people. And maybe he will. But you know what he had to do with me in order to get me back where I need to be? He broke me down. This nation is probably headed for a breakdown. But I say, come on with it. Maybe it'll put us in a frame of mind that we're willing when he says this to us. And we'll give in. Hey, wouldn't it be great that a great enlightenment occur, and we do our duty, and then God takes us up. You know why I believe the Lord didn't want us to know exactly what day and minute he was coming? He does hold us responsible to know the signs of the seasons, doesn't he? We're in it, as far as I'm concerned. But the reason he didn't want us to know the time of day is because he didn't want us standing. He wanted us plowing, planting. You understand? He wants to catch us out of the fields and the highways. And if it's Sunday, out of his house. You know what I'm saying? Or whenever we assemble. Wouldn't that be great if he came right now? Well, I don't know, because I think that we've got a lot to explain to him. And it would be good if we explained it to him, repented of it. We've been trying to get ready for communion, and I think that's what's stimulated this particular message this morning. Because I'm thinking we're going to have to hold off for a little while. And I think he invited us to cause me to have to think these things over. He's not happy, but he wants to be. Well, that's all I've got to say this morning. Why don't we stand together for just a minute? Yeah, I could tell you, I lived at a time when just about everybody dumped out of their homes and went into to church. And I've lived through a great change. And it's accelerated. It's accelerated. Those of you who came in late, this is on tape. You can get a hold of it. It's very important, I think, for our people. Maybe important for all the people of the Lord everywhere. A perspective from an old man. I was talking to a young man that was in my home about the decay of the culture. It's accelerating. And back in my experiences about it, and we started thinking back, when did it the deterioration begin to be exponential? I think it was just during and after the First World War when you took the agrarians into the cities, away from the cultures. Of the general large scattered population in a very high percentage that were retaining those principles in the house of God and being a part of it. Little places all over the countryside. What do you think? Think about that. That's about the time that men and women were getting more and more accustomed to, at certain times, for periods of time, sometimes less, sometimes more, but accustomed to prosperity, things of comfort. You know, one of the great things that occurred to my life was my dad took me from a comfortable setting into a farm where we had to grow all of our food, can all of our food, butcher all of our food. Went back into the 1800s. It's what we did. No electricity, no running water, no indoor toilet facilities. That was the best thing that happened. It put me into an advantage situation away from this exponential movement, away from the culture of the influence of the Lord's churches.